The commission is clear. Going, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You've not chosen me, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The commission is clear. The strategy is likewise clear. It isn't necessarily bring them into church. People get saved in church. Thank God for it. And I'm grateful that many of you invite your friends to come to church. But the basic strategy that God outlines is go into the world where they are, all of us, and share the gospel of God's redeeming grace with them. That's the strategy. We look briefly this morning at the message. We're ambassadors for Christ, all right? What does our commander-in-chief want us, his ambassadors, to say? What is the heart of the gospel? Now, I know that this issue is debated by Bible teachers, but I would like to suggest to you tonight there are three essential elements in the gospel. I do not think a presentation of the gospel is complete unless it contains these three elements. And they're found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Will you take your Bible tonight, please? While we emphasize the heart and message of the gospel. Now, we try to communicate this, at least briefly, every Sunday morning. And we concluded the message this morning with it. But I want you, God's people, to understand what we're saying and why. This is the gospel. It includes three essential elements. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Subject? The gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which you also received, and in which you stand. When Paul went to Corinth, he preached the gospel. They received it, and they were standing in the truth of the gospel that very day on which Paul wrote. By which also ye are saved. The gospel saves us. We know that from Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, by which you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. Uh-oh. Looks as though it depends on something we must do. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. So every once in a while I throw a little Greek out at you, and I'm going to have to do it here because that's how we understand this clause. This is the kind of condition that is assumed to be true. What Paul is saying is, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, and you will. There's no question about it. People who are genuinely born again, who are saved by believing the gospel, do continue to keep that gospel in memory. Unless, it says, you've believed in vain. Uh-oh, what does that mean? Is it possible to believe in vain? Well, I think Paul is referring to something he explains down in verse 14. These people, at least some of them, were denying the resurrection, and Paul was trying to prove to them, if there is no resurrection, then our faith is vain. And he says in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. How can we believe in vain? If Christ is dead, then we believe in vain. But Christ is alive. We haven't believed in vain. By which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, and you will. Unless, of course, you believed in vain, that is, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, but he is. 4, verse 3, here it comes now. Here's the heart of the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The heart of the gospel is, Christ died for our sins. It's very brief, but very clear. It's just about the gospel in a nutshell. Christ died for our sins. Now, in order to understand that little statement, you first of all have to understand the fact of sin. The first essential element of the gospel is the fact of sin. A person can't be saved unless they understand that they're a sinner. If we aren't sinners, then Christ didn't need to die on the cross. If we aren't sinners, we don't need to be saved. The fact of sin is an indispensable, absolutely essential element of the gospel. And the Bible emphasizes it, Old Testament and New Testament. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact of sin. Christ died for our sins. Second, the second essential element of the gospel is Christ's substitutionary death and bodily resurrection. He died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures and was seen of Cephas. Now, there are many things involved in the gospel here, but the basic thing is he died for our sins. The fact that he was buried just proved that he died. And he rose again, and the fact that he was seen of Cephas and the 12 proves that he was alive. So it's the substitutionary death for our sins and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, which comprises the second essential element of the gospel. He died in our place. He bore the punishment we deserve. He paid for our crimes against an infinitely holy and righteous God. It was as if we'd committed a crime. Let's just reduce it to a human illustration. We committed a crime. Suppose we broke into a bank, hard up for money. We knew we shouldn't have done it, but we did. And we were apprehended. And we were caught red-handed with the goods. There was no question about our guilt. The case was heard. We were found guilty. And the judge sentenced us. 5 years in jail or $5,000 fine. We don't have $5,000. And we don't want to spend 5 years in jail. Suddenly a friend who has some money comes up and says, if you're willing to accept my payment for you, I would like to pay this fine. I think that much of you that I would pay this fine for you. And he writes out a check, a good check, for $5,000 and hands it to the judge, and you go free. He paid for your crimes. Christ died for our sin. He paid the penalty that we should have paid, the one we deserved. And there are many passages of Scripture, Old Testament and New, that teach the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. That same verse in Isaiah 53:6. Not only have all we like sheep gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life to pay for our sins, you see. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, but he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our punishment that we might receive his righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. There's the substitute, you see, that he might bring us to God. You jotting down those verses? You may need them tomorrow when you have an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. The second essential element of the gospel is the substitutionary death and bodily resurrection of Christ. While it is his death that paid for our sins, it is his bodily resurrection that proves that. It proves he was God and he could pay an infinite debt of sin. And that's why the resurrection is such an important part of the gospel. The gospel brings men into confrontation with the living Savior. Element number two, sacrificial, substitutionary death and bodily resurrection. The third essential element of the gospel is the need for human faith. The need for faith. You see, some might be tempted to say after they hear the first two points, fine, Christ died for my sins, he's paid the penalty, I don't need to pay it, I'm automatically saved. No, that's not the way it works. God requires that we accept Christ's payment and put our full confidence in him alone for our forgiveness and for eternal life. Of course, that's what real New Testament faith is, you see. Personally receiving and relying upon the all-sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. And faith is the one human condition that frees God to apply the benefits of Christ's death to our lives. There is no other condition but faith. Look at it right here in 1 Corinthians 15:1, which you also received. They received the gospel. That's what saved them. Drop down to verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 15. So whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. You see? Faith is the one essential element that allows God to apply forgiveness to our lives. And of course, many, many passages of Scripture teach this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And we've learned many times over, faith in Jesus Christ eliminates faith in any other person or any other thing. If we're putting our confidence in our own good works, we're not trusting Christ. We're saying he didn't do enough. When he died for my sins, that wasn't sufficient. He didn't pay all $5,000. He only paid $4,500, and we got to pay the other five. No, 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 no. He said it was finished. The debt was fully paid. And all we have to do is trust him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. Now this is the heart of the gospel. The fact of sin, Christ's substitutionary death and bodily resurrection, and the need for faith. These are the indispensable elements of the gospel. And I don't think a person could be saved unless he understands those three things. Now some Christians don't witness because they're afraid they won't be able to communicate that message clearly enough. They're afraid they won't know what to say. Well, I'm convinced that the Spirit of God can use a well-prepared tool to help believers present the gospel. There are a number of well-written booklets that you can simply read to a person and let them follow along. I have five of them that I have accumulated. The most famous, of course, is the Four Spiritual Laws, which almost everybody has heard of and used or seen at any rate. Then there's the one that Billy Graham puts out called Steps to Peace with God, which is also very good. And I've collected three others very much like it. Life at its Best and The Real Purpose of Life and How to Have a Full and Meaningful Life. These are all tools that men of God have carefully prepared to help you witness. Now, we at the church stock these too, the Four Spiritual Laws and the Steps to Peace with God. You can pick some up back at the reception desk. And I don't know of a better way to witness if you're afraid you won't communicate the message clearly than to simply take a little booklet like this and open it up and take a pencil and read it to someone as you follow along with the pencil so they can see it with their eye and hear it with their ear at the same time. And countless thousands of people have come to know Jesus Christ simply reading this little booklet or one like it. Now with tools like this, a Christian just doesn't hardly have any excuse, does he? For saying, I'm not sure I can really communicate the message clearly. Of course, we need to be open to the guidance and leading of the Spirit of God. He may direct us to present the gospel in a manner that we never did it before, to meet the needs of a particular individual. But I insist that helps like these can remove the greatest excuse for not witnessing that most Christians give, and that is, I don't know what to say. everybody can read, I think. Can't you? And you can open one of these little booklets and read it to an unbeliever, and he will hear with his ears and see with his eyes the gospel message. And if the Spirit of God brings him to that place of conviction, he will open his heart to Jesus Christ. So familiarize yourself with the contents of one of these little booklets and carry some with you, and you'll be ready when the opportunity arises. So much for the message. I want to talk a few minutes about the preparation. This old world is Satan's domain, and he isn't going to give up any of his subjects without a fight. You can be sure of that. The battle's hot and heavy out there, and you're going to need some preparation for it. If you get into the battle without adequate preparation, you're going to get hurt. I mean that. Sending a Christian out to witness without preparing him or telling him how to prepare himself is like sending a 98-pound freshman who's never been to football practice into a varsity football game. He's going to get killed. And that's about what happens to some Christians who aren't ready, who haven't been prepared. I feel from studying the Word of God there are two basic preparations necessary for witnessing. Are you ready for them? Number one, be filled with the Spirit. You ever hear that before? Yeah, we've come to that several times over in our series, haven't we? If you aren't filled with the Spirit, you better not open your mouth, because Satan's going to climb right in it, and he's going to close it in a hurry. The gospel is powerful, but it derives its power from the person of whom it speaks. Jesus Christ is the power of God. Those very words are stated in 1 Corinthians 1:24. Jesus Christ is the power of God. His power resides in us through His Spirit. So if we want to overcome the forces of darkness and rescue some folks from Satan's clutches, then we're going to have to do it through His power, not our own. You might as well face it. We in ourselves are no match for the devil and his emissaries. But the Apostle John said, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So we've got the power in the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the key to enjoying his power is the Spirit-filled life. Now, we've learned that that basically means being controlled by the Holy Spirit. We've yielded our will to Him. We're conscious of His presence. We're depending upon Him. We're letting Him work through us. Rather than asserting our own will and doing what we want to do, we're letting Him work through us and accomplish His own purposes and designs through our bodies. So, He's producing His fruit. If His life is in control, then His fruit will be the product. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for Jesus Christ and love for lost people. And that will be our motive for witnessing, you see. Love. There'll be other fruit of the Spirit, like joy, peace, patience, thankfulness, discipline, many, many others in the New Testament, not only those in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit-filled life. And that will be the evidence to the unbeliever that what we're sharing with him really works. And if you aren't living it, friend, you're not going to be much testimony to Jesus Christ. You see, before we try to testify with our lips, we have to testify with our life. We have to be exemplifying what we're sharing with them. It has to be working in our own experience. Talking the gospel without living the gospel gives the unbeliever the greatest cause he has for rejecting Jesus Christ. And you've all heard it. Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Unfortunately, in many cases, it's true. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God bear in you the fruit of holiness and righteousness. Live it before a lost world, and then the lost world will be ready to listen to our witness. But most of all, when we're filled with the Spirit, we'll enjoy the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead, and that's power. It's the power that Paul said was able to accomplish exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and that's power. And it's the only power we want and need when we go out to share Jesus Christ with somebody. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say the only sane way to invade Satan's realm is in the power of the Holy Spirit. That demands Spirit-filled living. When yielded to Jesus Christ and filled with the Spirit, Christians don't have to be badgered to witness. That's why I don't get up Sunday after Sunday, really, and browbeat you to witness. I would rather talk about the meaning, the conditions, and the evidences of the Spirit-filled life. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, nobody on this whole wide earth is going to be able to keep you from witnessing. Nobody. That's the way it was with the early church. Look at it in Acts chapter 4, for instance. Acts chapter 4. Peter's called in before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them." Peter's filled with the Spirit on this occasion. Now drop down to verse 20 and listen to what he says. They tell him, "You can't preach about Jesus anymore." Peter says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You know why Peter said that? He was filled with the Spirit. You just can't help talking about Jesus when you're filled with the Spirit. Nobody's going to have to beat you over the head and say, "Go out and witness." You won't be able to keep quiet about the Lord Jesus when the Spirit of God is in control of your life. Turn over to verse 31. "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." That's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. You just can't keep quiet. The Spirit of God will motivate us to share Christ, and He will enable us to do it effectively. And we won't get all uptight either when somebody rejects our witness. After all, we've yielded ourselves to Christ. He can do anything He wants with us and through us and to us. We're His. We don't belong to ourselves. We've committed the results to Him. We're just instruments for Him to use to accomplish whatever He wants to accomplish. Somebody rejects our message, they rejected Christ, not us. He's in control, you see. What do we have to get upset about? We just committed it all to Him. The results and everything are committed to Him. That's the Spirit-filled life. And it takes all the fear out of witnessing. So somebody slams the door in your face, so what? They're not rejecting you. You're filled with you're controlled by the Spirit. He's doing what He wants to do. So what have you got to be upset about? You want real joy in sharing Jesus Christ? Be filled with the Spirit. The second preparation is spend time in prayer. Spend time in prayer. God says He wants all men to be saved. All mankind. And He wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's in 1 Peter 2:4. And He says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3:9. Since He wants them to be saved, and He's the one who actually does the saving, then the most important thing we can do to win souls is to pray and claim their salvation from the Lord. First, ask God to save the specific individuals that the Holy Spirit has laid upon your heart. Don't pray, "God save everybody everywhere." That's not a specific prayer. Be specific. God has burdened your heart with certain unbelievers. Pray definitely and specifically that God will save them. Then thank Him for what He's going to do in His own perfect time. Because He said it was His will to do it. So thank Him for it. Second, knowing that God may want to use you, since you're part of His strategy, pray that God will give you wisdom to approach that unbeliever at the proper time and in the right manner and with the right attitude and spirit. Then third, pray that God will work in their hearts to accomplish the results He desires. Pray. Now, with the Spirit of God in control and the whole matter bathed in prayer, we're ready for the final element of our lesson today, and that is the encounter itself. I would like to share with you this evening just a few principles to guide us as we seek opportunities to share our faith with others. Six, to be exact. And the first one is, get to know unsaved people. Get to know unsaved people. Whenever some Christians hear a sermon on soul winning like this one, they scratch their heads and they say, But who can I witness to? I don't know any unsaved people. That's a sad state of affairs. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, we're told in Luke chapter 15 that he received sinners and ate with them. The Pharisees criticized him. Oh, they got so disturbed with him for that. But he set them straight. He told them he came to save sinners. And how in the world could he save them if he didn't get to know them and reveal himself to them? And the same is true of us. How are we going to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ unless we get to know them? Oh, we'll often meet people in passing that we can witness to. But our most effective witness will be to those with whom we've established a friendly relationship. So get to know unsaved people. Invite a neighbor family in for dinner or for an evening. Ladies, you can invite a neighbor woman over for coffee in the morning. Fellows, you can take a business acquaintance out to lunch and get to know him. Service organizations and other community projects offer opportunities to develop friendships with unsaved people. Take advantage of these opportunities. Use some spirit-inspired creativity, and you may turn up a host of other possibilities for getting to know unsaved people. The most effective way to win them is to get to know them. Second, show them the love of Christ. Get to know unsaved people. Show them the love of Christ. Show interest in them as persons, not statistics. It isn't that we're trying to notch our spiritual gun so we can come to church and tell everybody we led somebody to Jesus this week. No. We're not interested in statistics. We're interested in people and their souls. So ask questions. Be a good listener. Cultivate the art of listening. Listen to their burdens and their frustrations and their fears and their longings and their aspirations, and be a sympathetic listener. Not many listeners in this world. Be one. And soon you'll get the floor, because they'll want to know what you have that makes you different from other people. Look for opportunities to serve. There are not many people with a servant's heart in this world either. And when we serve people, all of a sudden, we'll have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. Maybe tend a neighbor's lawn while he's on vacation, or take some food over when they're sick, or run some errands, or babysit, or find some other things you can do to serve. Then establish yourself as a genuine friend. That's basic. And as the love of Christ flows through you, the opportunities to tell them of His love, will soon open to you. Show them the love of Christ. Third, arouse their curiosity. Now you're getting ready to share Jesus Christ. Up till now you've just made a friend, haven't even mentioned the Lord, except maybe in passing, which is a good idea. Boy, the Lord worked that problem out for me. You know, may widen his eyes a little bit, but throw the Lord into your conversation once in a while in that way. Just to kind of soften the ground a little. That will help arouse their curiosity, but then maybe you'll need to do some more to get them interested in spiritual things. Jesus did. We just finished studying on Wednesday nights the episode of the Lord Jesus with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He said some interesting things to arouse her curiosity. Like in verse 10, he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to you, give me to drink, you'd ask of him and he would give you living water." That really shook her. How is he going to give her living water? Then he said down in verse 13, "Whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." And now she was all ears. What could he mean by a well of water springing up unto everlasting life? Well, now maybe we can do some things like that too. Ask some questions or make some comments that could arouse their interest in spiritual things, or at least open the door for us to present them the gospel with its indispensable elements. Things like, say, "What do you think a real Christian is?" I've been asking people that question, and I get some interesting answers, and I'd just like to know what you think. Now you're on the subject, and you're going to find out where they stand, spiritually speaking, too, all at one time, with a curiosity-arousing question like that. Or, "Say, what do you believe about Jesus Christ?" And you're going to find out a lot about their spiritual condition in answer to that question, too. Or have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you have the assurance that you're going to go to heaven? You'll find out in a hurry whether they know they're saved. Or if someone asked you how to get to heaven, what would you tell them? I'd be interested in knowing what you think about that. And you're going to find out if they know the gospel very quickly. After a person has poured out his problem and his burden to you, as we've suggested, you try to get him to do and be a good listener. You could say something like, you know, I used to feel that way, or I would feel that way in either case, except for something that happened to me, an experience that came into my life that actually changed my outlook on life. Would you like me to share it with you? And the door is open for you to share the gospel, what Jesus Christ did for you. If you want to use a prepared tool like the four spiritual laws, you could just say something like, this little booklet diagrams it so beautifully, I'd like to use it as a guide, or it helps keep me on the track as I explain this to you. And then just open up and read it to them. You're sharing your own testimony, what Christ did for you, but you're giving them the pure and simple gospel. Arouse their curiosity. Fourth, talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. You can talk about lots of things when you're establishing a relationship and a friendship. You can talk about their family and their occupation. You can talk about sports and business and the weather, anything you want to talk about. But ultimately, if you want to win them to Jesus Christ, you need to talk about the one person in your life that means more than anybody else, and that's Him, the Lord Jesus. Let your witness center on Him. It's great to invite people to church, but that in and of itself may not always be the answer to getting them saved. We've got to talk about the Lord Jesus. Some are going to try to divert your attention, get you off on some theological controversy or some problem in the Bible. Don't argue. You're not there to argue with them. You're there to talk about Jesus. Answer their question to the best of your ability as graciously as you know how. Or say, could you hold that just a minute? That's a good question I'd like to get back to, but I want to finish this first. And then you're going to bring them to confront the need for Jesus Christ before they ever get their question answered. Or if you don't know the answer to the question, say, I'm just not sure I know the answer to that, but I'll find out the answer. But I'd like to, if it's all right, to finish sharing this with you. May I? Don't let them get you sidetracked. Talk about Jesus. That's the beauty of a well-prepared tool like the four spiritual laws. It keeps you on the track. Fifth, be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Every person you talk to will not be ready to accept Jesus Christ. The fact that we've shared some ideas and thoughts about how to witness doesn't mean you're going to go out and every person you talk to is going to get saved. The Spirit of God doesn't bring everybody to salvation in exactly the same way or exactly the same time. Some may be totally indifferent when you approach them. God's just going to use you to plant a little seed, that's all, in the process of their salvation. So don't force anything on. The Spirit of God doesn't force salvation on anyone. And so if you find somebody who's indifferent, just doesn't care, the Spirit of God will probably direct you to back off a little bit. To push and crowd that person is only going to alienate them further from the gospel, and you don't want to do that. Some Christians do. They're so forward that they really scare people away from Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting that at all. Every piece of fruit on a tree doesn't ripen the same day. So test the fruit. If it's ripe, pick a precious soul for Jesus. If it isn't, back off. Let the fruit ripen a while longer and let somebody else pick it if they get the chance. Or maybe you'll have a chance at some later time. Let the Spirit of God lead you. Finally, give them an opportunity to decide. When you get through sharing the gospel, if their hearts are open and they've heard you out, then confront them with the need for making a decision for or against the Savior. Sometimes people take folks right up to the point of salvation and they say something like, you really don't want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you? That has happened. I'm not saying we ought to be super salesmen But I'm saying we ought to use a little more wisdom than that. Maybe something like, is there any good reason why you cannot accept Christ as your Savior right now? That's a good question. It doesn't say, will you do it, when they can say no so easily. They're forced then to think of a good reason why they cannot do it. There aren't many good reasons I can think of why a person shouldn't accept Jesus Christ. Can you think of any good reason why you cannot accept Jesus Christ right now? And they have confronted the need for making a decision for or against the Savior. And then encourage them to do it. Don't insist, don't push them, but encourage them. If they insist on waiting, respect their wishes. I don't think we ought to force the gospel on anybody. A decision that's gained by browbeating will seldom be a genuine one. Let the Holy Spirit do His work in His own way. Let's not try to be the Holy Spirit and do His work for Him. You just leave that to Him. All God asks us to be is His witnesses, that's all. Share the message graciously. Let the Spirit of God do the work. Give them an opportunity to decide. Well, we certainly haven't said everything that needs to be said about witnessing today. But I think we have laid sufficient foundation to get started. If we've been silent about our faith to this point, it's my prayer that today we may come to the same conclusion those four lepers came to that we talked about this morning. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. May the day of undercover Christianity be over, and there's a lot of it. And may the Secret Service Christians openly declare themselves, and there are many of them. And may the silent majority of believers start speaking out boldly for the Savior. As the psalmist put it, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. May God help us to go from this place better equipped to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost world, a world in which we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask You that You'll use these messages today to help us. Lord, we need help in this area. I need help. God, give us boldness, we pray. Remove the seal from our lips. Make us willing, available to You, ready to share the gospel at a moment's notice with anyone with whom You've placed us, given us a few minutes of time. Father, we have been commissioned to be Your witnesses. May we be that this week, this month, in the months and years to come till Jesus returns. God, make us a witnessing body of believers, a soul-winning congregation. May we see countless multitudes come to know Jesus Christ through our personal witness out there in the world where we live and move and carry on the activities. God, may we not pass up any opportunity that You make available to us to share Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that if there are some here tonight who don't know our Savior, who have missed the greatest joy in living, this may be the time when they acknowledge their sin, believe that Christ died for them, rose again for their justification, and then simply trust Him as their personal Savior. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.